So we come to today's Gospel, which is from the third chapter of St. John's Gospel, the nighttime encounter between Jesus and a leading Pharisee. It contains the oft-quoted verse, John 3:16, and includes the earlier dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, providing our text this morning. The first 17 verses of John 3, read by Susie. Thank you, Susie.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Amen.
John 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. My text for this morning. Can you picture Nicodemus in your mind's eye, knocking on a door at the dead of night, authorized teacher, with a reputation for knowing his stuff in the councils of the rabbinic leadership. But he's also a faith explorer. We have a group here, meets every fortnight on Monday evenings, called Exploring the Faith. Nicodemus was a faith explorer. He's chosen his time of day to visit Jesus carefully. He's deliberately avoided the daylight hours. We can speculate about his motives. But when the door is opened, the first words are his. They're remarkably confident. He addresses Jesus as a rabbi, in other words, on a par with Nicodemus. But he goes on to associate himself with the elite group of which he's part, the Jerusalem Council or Sanhedrin. He says this, "We know," first person plural, "that you are a teacher who has come from God." More than that, these are amazing words if you think about them carefully. "No one can understand what you do unless they see them as signs of God. That's quite an amazing statement, isn't it? The gospel writer has already told us that in the previous chapter, that Jesus performed many mighty works in Jerusalem at Passover time. And as a result of those mighty works, that what we call miracles, what John calls signs, many came to believe in him. And Nicodemus references those mighty works. This is quite an introduction, isn't it? But the next stage is very remarkable. That far from warming to the compliments, Jesus is deeply unimpressed. As unimpressed by the elite counselor as he was by the people who had come to faith because of the signs. Rather bluntly, the evangelist says he would not entrust himself to any of them. Apparently, that includes Nicodemus, authorized teacher, faith explorer. And the conversation that follows is not about signs at all, but it's about the kingdom of God and who can see it and who can't. By the time the dialogue comes to an end, the reputed teacher, full of confidence and eloquence at the beginning, is nonplussed. How can these things be? He asks. Because Jesus has talked about a new birth. Some of the translations talk about being born again. Can't understand that. He uses the same words, how can these things be, as a young teenager does in Luke's version of the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. How can these things be, says Mary. And the angel explains to her how the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. And the one born of her will be born of God. But the difference between Mary and Nicodemus is that Nicodemus just fades out of the picture. But Mary says, let it be to me as you have said. And if you look at Luke's gospel, it also says, then the angel left her. I want to go on and say, although Nicodemus fades out of the picture in John 3, he doesn't fade out of the gospel. And I think we often forget that. And I want us to try and grapple with it this morning a bit. In some ways, Nicodemus is a model explorer. Just in the same way as the author of this gospel is a model disciple, the beloved disciple, traditionally associated with one of the sons of Zebedee, John. I find Nicodemus, for all his bewilderment, both an intriguing and attractive character. I can identify with him. What sort of things move him, capture his attention? I think he's somebody who values honest inquiry and study, somebody who doesn't render his allegiance easily, especially when serious and vital issues are at stake. And I respect his reluctance to sign up to what he can't understand. But as well as that, he's not just a leaden-footed literalist. There's something about him which aspires for something deeper, more significant. There's something about him that Robert Browning, the Victorian poet, might have appreciated. In one of his poems, he says that a person's reach should exceed his grasp. Oh, what's a heaven for? You see, Nicodemus doesn't just fall out of the picture, caught up in his own drama. If you go on to John's Gospel into the 7th chapter, we find people have gathered again to Jerusalem for a great festival, not Passover this time, but Tabernacles. And all the people have come together for what should be a joyful harvest celebration. It's a time of tension in Jerusalem. The soldiers are around, as they always are, and crowds gather in the sacred city. And there's this young preacher who's come into Jerusalem and who's taking advantage of the climax of that seven-day festival to draw a parallel between one of the great ceremonies of Sukkot, as the Jews call it, tabernacles, booths. That particular harvest festival has a number of different names, in order to draw people to what he's doing. You see, on that day, a priest would go to the pool of Siloam, we've heard of that, haven't we? And fill up a vessel with water, and then take it to the temple in Jerusalem and pour it as a libation over the temple altar, as a sign that the people depend upon God for the fertility of the crops, for the harvest, for everything that makes life worth living. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who comes to provide living water. As he did, do you remember, to the woman at the well at Samaria? The same image. And the thought is it's an image which encourages people to think that the bad old days are coming to an end, the new age is on the horizon. The messianic age is there. And what are the Jerusalem leadership going to do about that? The people are so gullible, so ignorant of the law, that they'll be swayed by all this nonsense. That's the mood. And what are the temple police up to? Why don't they arrest him? Silence him? And there's one member of the Sanhedrin, one member of the council, who goes out on a limb. And he says, hang on a minute. Have you read your Deuteronomy? Don't you recognize the fact that we are committed to the rule of law? That's a rather contemporary question, isn't it, for us? And rather than going back to the book of Deuteronomy, his colleagues on the council tell him to get lost, effectively. Treat him with contempt. Are you like all those ignorant hoi polloi out there? I think that's a very significant moment in the Gospel of John, because it indicates that many people of honesty and integrity, brought up in a particular tradition which they value greatly, come to the point where the institutions itself have become so corrupted that despite their loyalty, they can no longer stand within that tradition. It's rather like Martin Luther, isn't it? Augustinian monk, profoundly committed Catholic, but who can no longer abide the leadership of his church. Here I stand, I can do no other. It's a very different picture for Nicodemus, isn't it, than you can get from those who say, well, you just couldn't accept what Jesus was saying. I believe we've got here the picture of a person of profoundly divided loyalties who recognizes his dilemma. But Nicodemus doesn't fade out of the picture even then. Remember, after the crucifixion of Jesus, when the Jewish leadership think they have got rid of him for good, Nicodemus joined somebody called Joseph of Arimathea. And provides at great expense what is needed in terms of aloes and myrrh to embalm the body, to give Jesus a dignified and revered burial. We're told that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple, But he finds the courage to go to the Roman governor Pilate and ask for permission to bury the body. That is also significant, it seems to me. So come back to my text now. You'll be wondering when I'm going to get to it, won't you? Come back to the text. What does it mean to make a new beginning, which is what a new birth is all about? It means to recognize the significance of a decision you might be making if you say yes to God in Christ. That's the start of it. But it recognizes the fact that very often that decision is difficult for us in our time. For different reasons, perhaps, that it would be difficult for Nicodemus. The gospel is that Jesus is rather good at staying alongside people who have conflicted loyalties. He's even very good at getting alongside people who do not find the courage to make good on the promises they have made as disciples, Peter, of course, being the outstanding example of that. The challenge for us, as individuals and as a church, is to recognize the fact that we live in a society today where there are many people with conflicting loyalties. And perhaps some of us who find it difficult to acknowledge that need to find the courage in small groups where there is real trust built up to do that ourselves. And then with compassion and patience and sensitivity to help those who are on that road as well. Because John's Gospel says lots of wonderful positive things. Verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God acts out of love, always out of love, for his creation. The gospel says that he does this preeminently through the birth of Jesus as a pure gift. But then he leaves us to accept or reject the gift. To accept Jesus as God's gift is to enter life, to find the new beginning. At that point, within that process, we enter life now. Eternal life is not something that awaits us only at our death. Eternal life defies the seeming finality of death now, because we have already gone through God's open door. In the prayer of Jesus for his disciples before his death, the gospel writer offers these words of Jesus to his Father. This is, present tense, eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the new beginning. And the question is, to us as individuals and as a church, how are we going to live in the world of which we are part, which needs not just the challenge but also the promise of that new beginning today? We remember, of course, that we are an Easter people, and that the Jesus who came as God's gift to us as a child died to take upon himself all the violence, all the evil that is present within the world of the old age, and lives now at Easter and by the Spirit to assure us there is nothing stronger than that love of God which we celebrate.